I want you, if you would, tonight to open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12. And I want to introduce another theme from the Torah portion by using Solomon. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, and I've always enjoyed it. Ecclesiastes means the preacher. And he tells a lot about himself. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived apart from Yeshua and made some horrible mistakes. As a matter of fact, the kingdom of Israel got split because of decisions he made. It caused a lot of hardship and heartache to come. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he tells, after he's gotten old, he tells about the vanity of things. The vanity of trying to just learn more and more. The vanity of trying to get richer and richer. The vanity of trying to, you know, get adulation from man. He tried all of these things and got them. You know, it wasn't somebody like he never attained them. He attained these things. And then when he got them, he realized it was just vanity. It was useless. And in chapter 12 and verse 9 of Ecclesiastes, he says, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They're given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. Here's where I especially want you to pay attention to the last two verses. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act into judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. I think at this point, Solomon realized and knew the consequences of some things that he had done. The consequences of the kingdom being divided after his death. The hardship that was caused by him in other people's lives, even down to this very day, because of choices he made. Notice again in verse 11. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They're given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son. That's a theme that's always common with Solomon. He's using the instruction as a father to a son. Now, I want you to go to chapter 4 of the book of Proverbs with me for just a moment. And as we're turning there, I want to remind you that after all of the trying and all the attaining and all the things that Solomon done, he said, really all that matters is, the conclusion is this, the only real blessing in life is to obey God and keep His commandments. Because that's what's going to enter into judgment one day. It really is. I know we get sidetracked, we get our minds off on a lot of other things, and Satan uses those things to distract us. But folks, this life is fleeting. Peter said it's like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. And yet much of the time that we have, we waste. We forget the instructions. I want you to just use this now to give you a little background of what I'm going to show you. Starting in verse 1, Proverbs chapter 4. He says, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction or my Torah. When I was a son, my father. Now who is he talking about? He's talking about David. A man after God's own heart. And he's recalling, probably as an old man now, the early days when his father taught him things that he should have used and applied in his life that he didn't. So he says in verse 3 again, when I was a son, my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother. He's making sure we understand who he's talking about. He's talking about Solomon, because Bathsheba, that was his mother. Verse 4 says, "Then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is, acquire wisdom. With all your acquiring, get understanding." You know, understanding don't always come from book learning. Understanding comes from hearing God's Word and studying God's Word and then having that played out in your life. That's where understanding comes from. And if I'm convinced of one thing more than anything else, in this last generation, God is looking for men of understanding. Daniel prophesied of them. He said in the last generation there would be men of understanding. And I think that's exactly what God wants us to have. Now, go with me to chapter 3 of Proverbs in verse 1. He says, "My son, do not forget my Torah, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you'll find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." Now look at verse 5 real careful. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." That's something that I desire to do. That's something I want. But to find where I really do that has to be in little things and everyday decisions of life. The instruction there in verse 5 is trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. The Torah portion this week with Jacob, and I know he's a type of the Holy Spirit, but he's also just a type of a man the Holy Spirit is teaching. And we see the things that he's going through, that the Holy Spirit is using those situations that he might mature him so that verse 5 could be fulfilled in his life, that he could trust in the Lord with all of his heart and not lean to his own understanding. For if you've not noticed, Jacob is not been leaning to his or trusting God with all of his heart. He's been leaning to his own understanding a whole lot in the situations he's going through, isn't he? And he's still a good man. It's not something, you know, he's not turning his back on God. He's not being a wicked man. He's doing very admirable things, but a lot of the things that he does in this week's Torah portion is of his own understanding. Thank God that we got a God that's patient. Look at verse 6. "In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." I like King James better there. "In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." I believe that if we ever get our lives straightened out, and we ever become the mature Ephraimites that God is looking for, we'll get in the acknowledging business and let God get in the path-directing business. I am convinced that the greatest hindrance for us doing the work of God is us trying to direct our own path, to make certain things work out in our own life, and forget about the only thing that we're responsible for is just acknowledging Him in all of our ways. When things are bad, just acknowledge Him that He said He'd get you through it. When things are good, acknowledge Him that He's the one that's causing it to happen. Because it truly is. Truly, when you are a child of God, you are in His hands, and the things that's happening to you are not coincidence. And the things that's happening to you is not by your doing. It's not because you're smart. It's not because you're, you know, wittier than somebody else. It's because of the mercy of God that's upon us. So with that in mind, let's go back to Genesis chapter number 29. I want to refresh this little thing about Jacob coming to find his wife, Rachel. Now, I know that Leah wound up being the wife that he got first. And Rachel was the second wife, if you will. Some interesting things goes on. I mean, Rachel in this Torah portion gets accused of stealing Leah's husband. Well, the truth is, Leah stole her husband, didn't he? Lots of things get crossed up here. But starting in verse 1 of chapter 29, it says, Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of East. He looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it. For from that well they watered the flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. And Jacob said to them, My brothers, where are you from? And they said, We're from Haran. He said to them, Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said to them, Is it well with him? And they said, It is well. And here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep. He said, Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for livestock to be gathered. Now, if you'll notice that Jacob is he's entering into a culture shock here. He's kind of, I thought, being a little bit arrogant. Here he is telling shepherds what they're supposed to be doing. It is strange that they're watering their sheep in the middle of the day. This is not the normal time. Normal time would be in the morning and the evening. But here they're watering in the middle of the day. And I believe one of the big things is because Rachel is coming to the well in the middle of the day. Verse 7, it says, He said, Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go pasture them. But they said, We cannot until all the flocks are gathered. And they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. And while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel. This was a case of love at first sight, if there ever has been. He fell head over heels in love with Rachel. And she's always going to be his favorite wife. Even in the midst of all the arguing, and even sometimes when it's Rachel's fault, he loves this woman dearly. And there's lots of things about Rachel that seem strange. But I want to just submit to you that Rachel, I believe, is like Solomon. Rachel, in the end, is going to be the superior one. And I don't mean to say that arrogantly. I believe that Rachel is going to be used of God in such a great way. The prophecies that's given of Rachel, and we'll get into that next week. But the very fact that Rachel is a type and a shadow of the bride of the Messiah. Now, we remember from last week's Torah portion that Isaac's bride was got by Eleazar when he went to Damascus and found her to wail. And then we find Rachel here being the bride, and she's found at the well. And so I want to refresh just a little bit in John chapter 4, if you'll hold your place. Turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter number 4. Our Haftorah portion this week, if you've been still studying, is found in the book of Hosea, chapter 12, verse 12, through chapter 14. I can't remember the verse right offhand. But anyhow, the book of Hosea should be something that we have a real good grasp of, because it's talking to us. That book is about us. If you'll remember when King Jeroboam, the Ephraimite, and King Rehoboam, Solomon's son, when they had that disagreement and the nation was split. Now, that was of God because of what Solomon had done. When the nation split, you'll remember what Jeroboam said. Jeroboam said, if the people go back down to worship God at Jerusalem, they'll kill me. And so he set up this false worship system. It really wasn't something of his own making. He kind of tweaked it a little bit. But it was just simply the worship of Baal. I mean, he followed the worship system that was common to people that were around them, the Canaanites. And he made the golden calves, if you'll remember, which the people should have known. I mean, any Torah observant people should have known better than to get caught up in those golden calves again after what their forefathers went through the wilderness, wouldn't you think? But the problem was, since the time that Joshua brought them in, they'd not been keeping the feast like God said, and the Torah had not been read to the people and to their children like God said. And so they forgot that incident, and the golden calf doesn't seem to be, you know, that's just another way of worshiping God as far as they're concerned. All the system of Baal worship was introduced by Jeroboam. Now, they kept calling it Yahweh. You know, they kept using that name. They kept saying they were the children of Yahweh. They were from Abraham. They changed certain things around. If you've ever, and I got to see one time where it was actually written in there, a Samaritan's scroll, a Torah scroll. If you read their Ten Commandments, they're just like the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, except when you get the last commandment, the tenth commandment, you know where it says, thou shalt not covet. That one says, thou shalt worship in Mount Gerizim. That's the tenth commandment in the Samaritan Torah. It was changed. It's not the original thing. It was changed to that. And when you read the book of Hosea, you're actually listening to God try to get those people to understand that they're not worshiping Him, that they're worshiping Baal. It's one of the reasons that Elijah came and asked the question, how long haul you between two opinions? How many of you already started hearing Merry Christmas? It's already coming, isn't it? And, you know, there's been, I'll just be honest with you, there have been several in the congregation that's having some real serious problems this year with other people because you don't do Christmas. You wouldn't think that was so, but, I mean, that's the way people think. I've decided what I'm going to do is closer it gets to Christmas and people start saying Merry Christmas to me, I'm going to ask them, how long halt you between two opinions? Either you're going to worship God or you're going to worship Baal. You know, make your mind up. Because I believe it's time to start letting people understand that what they're doing is not of God. It's Baal worship. I'm not going to be mean. I'm not going to be harsh. But I am going to tell the truth. Now, how long halt you between two opinions? As a matter of fact, I did this one time. If you just take a Webster's Dictionary and you look up Christmas, you Christ Mass, that's what it is. It comes from Roman Catholicism. It actually means, if you just take the definition of the words, happy death of Jesus. That's actually what it means if you take the words. So when somebody says Merry Christmas, you just say, well, happy death of Jesus to you too. Maybe that'll dawn on them. No, it wasn't. It's just going to make them mad, isn't it? See, that's what we got in John chapter 4. These people, these religious Samaritans, they are God's people. He loves them. He cares for them. This is Israel. No doubt that this woman here, this woman at the well, no doubt she's an Ephraimite. At least from one of the tribes. You know, when they got carried off into captivity, every one of them didn't get carried off. There was a few left. Just like during the Babylonian captivity, there was Jews left in Israel. There always has been. There's never been a time when there wasn't God's people in the land of Israel. Just a very few, but they were still there. And I believe the Samaritans, you know, mixed with other people, but they're still basically the people of God. So starting in verse 1, it says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Yeshua was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Yeshua himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. And so he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now what parcel of ground is that? Shechem. The parcel of ground that Jacob gave to Joseph was the parcel that Joseph would be buried at. When they carried the bones of Joseph back out of Egypt, this is where they buried him. Goes on to say in verse 6, and Jacob's well was there, so Yeshua, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, right in the middle of the day. I mean, I don't think this is a coincidence that this is happening, and the story of Jacob telling about meeting his bride Rachel happens in the middle of the day. Now, I know why. It's a lot easier for me to understand why this woman in the New Testament is coming to the well in the middle of the day, because she's a harlot. She's had five husbands, and the one she's with now is not her husband. And the other women don't associate with her, because normally speaking, the women would come in the morning and the evening to draw their water from the well. So this woman's avoiding the crowd, avoiding the situation, because no doubt she's a social outcast. They don't want anything to do with her. Okay, verse 7 says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Yeshua said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I mean, she made a real true statement here. You don't understand this. You know, our religions are different, and we just don't have anything to do with each other. As a matter of fact, we hate each other. Kind of sounded like the Baptist and the Methodist, didn't it? The Baptist and the Church of God, or what other denomination? I heard a good one a while back. What's the difference between a Baptist and a Methodist? Methodists will still speak to you and meet you in the liquor store. About the only difference. Look at verse 8 again. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, and therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Yeshua answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Yeshua answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. Now, if you read the book of Jasher in the Torah portion this week, or if you read a Humash and read what the sages have to say, that well that Jacob uncovered when he met Rachel, the sages say that that water began to be like an artesian well. It began to bubble up, overflowing. And it stayed that way until Jacob left the land. That was one of the signs of him being such a great blessing. The water only done that when Jacob was in that land. But verse 15 says, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come at all the way here to draw. Do you see in this woman that she's tired of the life that she's having to live? I believe this woman is picturing religious people in the last days that's tired of living the way they're living. They're tired of religion, because this woman is religious. She knows the difference in her religion and the religion of the Jews. She's going to ask some religious questions. She don't want to come to this well anymore. No doubt she feels shame every time she has to come. She can't come with the other women. Verse 17 says, the woman answered and said, verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I'll not be thirsty, nor come at all here to draw. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. I'm convinced of something. If you're tired of living the way you've always lived, if you're just a religious person and you're tired of knowing that there's something more, and that's where I was when I was in the New Covenant Church. I was tired of what I knew had to be wrong because there had to be something more. There was more to the Scriptures than what denominational Christianity ever taught me, and I knew it. And I desired more. But I'm convinced that you have to come to the place to where you're going to be honest. I can't tell you how many people I've heard that's talked to other people recently about Christmas and trying to get them to see, and they'll plainly tell them, well, we know it's a pagan holiday. They don't have no misunderstanding about that. They said, we know it's a pagan holiday. Well, why do you do it? It's hard to understand, isn't it? But people do that. They continue to go on because that has always been part of the religion that they've known, even though they know it's wrong. Okay? In verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Yeshua said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have truly said. That verse, verse 18, could be a summation of Hosea chapter 13. For Hosea chapter 13, God tells about his idolatry, all the idolatry that he's into. The multiple husbands, if you will. If you'll remember, Baal in Hebrew means another husband. And the worship of Baal means they had many husbands. All right, verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, why does she say that? Because that Samaritan Torah scroll, the 10th commandment says, thou shalt worship in Mount Gerizim. Part of a religion. Verse 21. Yeshua said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now listen to this very carefully. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God's not looking for us to follow religious rules. He's looking for people that will be honest and worship him in spirit and truth. God is looking for somebody that's willing to change and be real. That's why he's so interested in this woman. I believe that the bride of Messiah is going to be people that come out of the church because they were willing to be honest about the Scriptures and about the lies that's got inherited, and were willing to stand up and be truthful about those things and stop those things, repent of them, and stand and walk with the Lord. I believe that's going to be the bride. This woman at the well that everybody thinks so terribly about is somebody that Yeshua is very, very interested in, just like Jacob was very interested in Rachel. All right? Verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Yeshua said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Messiah, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. Now, she's already got a testimony. I mean, he's just told her some things about herself, you know, that only God could have known. And she's willing to change. She's willing to go back and tell the men of the city, the Messiah. She said, is this Messiah? She's asking the question. She's setting them up. Now, don't you go back and notice one thing with me. Verse 27. At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said. They were amazed that he was speaking to this woman because this was culturally unacceptable. They knew this wasn't right. But it says, no one said, what do you seek or why do you speak with her? There's a little secret in this over in verse 35. It says, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Now, I'm convinced of what he's talking about here. In 4 months, the barley harvest will take place, or it'll be Passover. So if this is Passover in 4 months, what time is it now? It would have been the time of year that they would have been studying the Torah portion that we're studying about Jacob and Rachel. So maybe that's got their attention. You know, said, you know, we've been studying on this Torah portion. Here we see this woman at the well, and we remember Rachel at the well, and here Yeshua is talking to her, him being interested. Maybe they kept their mouth shut and just thought a little bit. So back in John 4, verse 31, said, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And so the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Yeshua said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I started out with Proverbs chapter 3 intentionally. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll take care of everything else, or he'll direct your paths. That's exactly what Yeshua is saying here. His food is to do the will of him who sent him and to accomplish his work. Verse 35, he says, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. From that city, many Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. Now, if you read this story, and surely you have before, you know that not only many of them believed because of her testimony, but many of them also came out and met him and believed in him then. They're Samaritans, right? They're believers in the Messiah. They see their religion as being the same one as the Jews have, except the commandments has been turned around a little bit. Now, actually, much of their religion has the Torah, but it's still based in hell worship. They don't realize this. And they like it. Do you know why, when those people tell you that they know Christmas is a pagan holiday, why they don't quit doing it? They like it. And they don't want to give it up. See, they like it better than like being obedient to God. They like it, and because of that, God don't let them see how horrible something like that is. Go with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 9. This is a synoptic gospel. Gives a more chronological account than John does. And in the 9th chapter, and beginning in verse 51, for sake of time, let me tell you, this is on up toward the end of the ministry. He's going to Jerusalem. And he's going to be crucified. In verse 51, he says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. Now, these villages of the Samaritans are the people that got saved, weren't they? Verse 53 says, but they did not receive him. Wait a minute. They didn't receive him. You know, he come to the woman at the well, and she believed and went back and testified about him, and a whole bunch of people believed, and some of them come out and met him, and then they believed, and he stayed with them 2 days, and more believed. And what's this about? This is about the church. We never try to let people think that we believe people in the church is not saved. They are. They're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. We don't believe that we get saved by keeping the law. keeping the instructions of God. We don't believe that. So we believe that these Samaritans are a type of church people today. Look what he says in verse 53, but they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. See, they wanted to hold on to that commandment is if you're going to worship him, you're supposed to do it in Mount Gerizim. That's where a lot of our Christian brothers are today. They think of us, if we're going to worship him, we're supposed to do it at Christmas time. They think you're awful for not celebrating the birth of Jesus. When they'll tell you it's a pagan holiday and it's the birth of the sun god. But they still think you're awful for not celebrating Jesus' birthday. Do you think that they're of two opinions? When are they going to stop that? I think when it gets bad enough. When tribulation comes enough. But with that said, let's go back to Genesis now. The reason I brought that up was this. Do you not think that when the tribulation starts, a lot of people that's been saved are still wanting to hold on to their old religion? Don't you think that during the tribulation, come around December 25th, a lot of people's they're going to want you to go to singing Christmas carols and exchanging presents? Because they really don't see anything wrong with it. And they like it. Why in God's name somebody would want to go to these stores and shop with what the mess and stuff that goes on is beyond me. What is it about this season that's supposed to be so good when everybody says the crime rate goes up, domestic violence goes up, suicide goes up? It's not peace on earth and goodwill toward men. It's a mess. And yet people don't even take an honest look at it. See, there has to be some people that will mature past those things. What I'm saying is you've got to mature past the fact that you don't want to do the things that's not of God. You want to receive His instruction as a little child and remember Him and not get in a mess like Solomon did. I want to jump into chapter number 30 of Genesis. I'm going to skip this year the children and go to verse 25 of chapter 30. It says, now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away. Now, that tells me that Joseph was born after 14 years of Jacob being in the land, wasn't it? Guess how old he is? 98. 98 years old when Joseph's born. He's getting old. It says in verse 25, now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives, my children, for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered to you. But Laban said to him, if now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. Now, don't you think about this story. Laban freely admits that he knows the blessing of God is on him because of the presence of Jacob and the God of Jacob. Ever since Jacob come, things has went well for Laban. He's got 14 years' work out of Jacob at this point. He's become very wealthy. Whereas when Jacob showed up, he didn't have very much at all. But he's very wealthy at this point. I also want you to keep in mind the fact that Jacob goes and talks to Laban. He's been there 14 years, and he said, I want to leave. I want to go, you know, make my fortune for my family now. I've worked for you. I've paid the debt that I owed for the wives, so I want to leave. And Laban begins to talk him out of it. Verse 29, he goes on to say, but he said to him, you yourselves know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude. And the Lord has blessed you, wherever I turn, but now when shall I provide for my own household also? Laban, I'm 98 years old. I just worked 14 years with these two wives. Now how am I going to provide for these children I have? I have 11 children, two wives and two handmaidens at this point. Many servants, men servants and maid servants that he's having to take care of. Verse 31. So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. Now those are the animals that were lesser thought of. You know, the pure white would have been, that's what Jacob wanted. They're the more valuable. Jacob said, I'll take the ones that are less valuable. Let me just start with them. Look what he goes on to say now, verse 33. He said, so my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and the black and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen. Laban said, good, let it be according to your word. Laban's thinking, man, this is a good deal. All he gets is the sorry ones and I get the good ones. I mean, you know, there's not many of the spotted ones and speckled ones. There's not many of the black ones. Laban thinks he's going to come out real good. And so he said in verse 34, Laban said, good, let it be according to your word. So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white strips in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. He set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the water troughs, where the flocks came to drink, and they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Did Jacob know some secret here? That he could set up some strip poplar rods and get the white sheep to have black sheep? Get the solid color goats to have spotted and speckled goats? At this point, was God trusting Jacob? Yes. But was Jacob trusting God? Have you ever heard such a ridiculous thing as to peel a bunch of... That's a waste of time. But Jacob thinks it's working. Jump with me to chapter 31. Now let's see. I believe it's chapter 31. Yes, chapter 31. Let me start in verse 1. You know the story that Jacob set those peeled poplar rods and the different rods up, you know, and he's saying, man, I'm doing good because I'm really getting blessed. And he really did. I mean, he become very wealthy. Just a short amount of years, boy, his flocks has multiplied unbelievably. He's got all kinds of riches at this point. As a matter of fact, last verse of chapter 30 says, so the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Verse 1 of chapter 31 says, now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father he has made all this well. Now that's a lie. But he hears some rumors. Verse 2 says, Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Now, Laban had done everything in the world to keep this prospering from coming to Jacob. Our English Bible says that he changed his wages 10 times. The Hebrew Bible says it's 10 times 10. He changed them 100 times. I mean, every time that Laban would see the sheep being born in the spring, he would think, my God, how's all these white sheep having these black sheep? Well, why is this happening? And Jacob's thinking to himself, because I've been setting them rods up. That's what I've been doing. Don't you think Jacob at this point should have just been acknowledging God in all of his ways and letting God take care of this? Poor fellow's worked really hard. I mean, he's been out in the cold of the night and the heat of the day, working as hard as he can and putting up these silly poplar rods. Verse 3 says, the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I'll be with you. Now, I'll be with you brings us back to chapter 28. Hold your place there in chapter 31. Go back with me to chapter 28. Verse 15. The Lord speaking to Jacob here, he says, behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Jacob should have been depending on that promise of 20 years ago, that word of God. But he's been depending on and acknowledging his craftiness, putting these poplar rods in front of these sheep, getting them to have. That don't work, by the way. Let's go back to chapter 31. Verse 4 says, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, I see your father's attitude that is not friendly toward me as formerly. But the God of my fathers has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages. Then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages. Then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream. Now listen here very carefully. And I saw in a dream. You remember the last dream he had? He said, God was in this place and I didn't know it. In other words, he was so out of tune with God that God had to speak to him in a dream instead of speaking to him in the open during the day. Verse 9, thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about at that time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. He said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. You think it was kind of a shocker that Jacob realized that what he had done was just a waste of time? Do you know what brings forth spotted goats? Spotted daddies. That's the way it works. If you've been around animals much at all, you know, the male is what causes them to throw the colored animals. Jeremy's got a billy goat named Cedric. He throws some beautiful kids. The color's going to come from that daddy. God was doing this all the time. Jacob wasn't paying no attention. You know what he was paying attention to? That silly thing of his own works of his hands, setting up those rods and things before the sheep and thinking he was accomplishing something. How much better off would Jacob have been had he just put those things in the hands of God to start with? That's what he was supposed to be doing. By the way, Jacob is going to keep on doing this all the time until he finally has his name changed to Israel. Israel means you have prevailed with God and man. He wrestled with God. Listen to this very carefully. But from that day forward, he limped the rest of his life. You know, he never learned how to trust God till he come down to a time that pictures the Great Tribulation. He kept reverting back to this silly little things of trying to make things work out like he wants them to. Do you realize how much time you and I waste in our lives trying to get things to work out like we want them to? A lot of times it's because of our old religious things we want to work out. But God said if we would just ever acknowledge Him in all of our ways, He'll direct our paths. I mean, God was behind taking care of this all the time. Verse 13 of this chapter says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise and leave this land and return to the land of your birth. Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and also has entirely consumed our purchase price. I think, you know, our daddy's not too good of a fella. He sold us like animals. And he really enjoyed that dowry of 14 years service and got wealthy off of it. And he's living on, and their brothers is living it up. And Jacob's been struggling all these years until he finally comes up with his own wealth. And now Laban and his sons are mad at him. Verse 16 says, surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels, and he drove away all the livestock, or his livestock, and all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols. Now, Rachel's a mess now, ain't she? She should have known better than this. Do you know where the blame lies? Jacob not trusting God, not putting this in his hands. 6 years ago, he went to his father-in-law Laban and said, it's time for me to leave. I need to take my wives and go earn my living for me. He talked him out of it. Jacob now, he's going to leave and not tell him. He's not going to face the situation. I'm going to tell you something. I believe that's one of the biggest harmful things among God's people of the church and even the messianic movement today is we will not deal lovingly and kindly with problems that go on amongst families, amongst congregations, amongst work relationships, whatever. We don't deal head on with the problem. Why don't we do that? It's just going to cause more problems to put it off. It's just going to cause more problems in everybody's lives. See, had they told Laban they was leaving, Rachel wouldn't have taken those idols. She's got it in her mind, just like Jacob has, really, I guess, by example, taught them that she needs to take these gods because these gods will tell them where they're at and everything else. It was a process of divining. They could take these little gods and, you know, the ancients say that they were very powerful, that they could find out things. They would know things because of these gods. And so Rachel's took them. What was she trying to do? She's not trying to acknowledge and get Jacob to do whatever God said. She's trying to get things to work out like she wants them to work out. She's got some problems here. And it's Jacob's fault for honestly not being straightforward and honest. I mean, he could trust God before to take care of him when he wanted to leave with nothing with his wives and children, couldn't he? But now with all this livestock, he tells Laban, well, I was afraid you was going to take my family away. Well, why wasn't you afraid 6 years ago? You know, the whole thing is, a lot of times we excuse what we're doing. You know, I've watched people my whole ministry trying to get God to come into agreement with what they already want. I remember a couple of ladies was in a church that I pastored, and they came to me, and they said, we want you to pray about... we're going to start a business, and we want you to pray about it. And I said, well, what kind of business you going to start? And they said, we're going to open up a craft store. I said, where at? In Asheville or Charlotte? I said, no, here in Marion. Well, I knew right off that ain't going to work. You know, two people ain't going to make a living in a craft store in Marion. Just ain't going to happen. Well, they said, we believe it's God's will. Well, why they want me to pray if they already believe it's God's will? So both of them quit good jobs. And they opened a little craft store. In 3 months, they didn't have no job, no money, no nothing. They were broke. They come back and ask me why I didn't pray for them. You see, what they wanted was what they wanted. They didn't care whether it was God's will for them to do it or not. I mean, it wasn't even common sense. You know, you don't ask God to do something like that when it's not even common sense. Why do people do things? They want God. They want God's will to be their will. And somehow they'll keep on talking until that's the way they think it is. It's a very dangerous thing. God's will is what He's always told us in the beginning. All we're supposed to do is just acknowledge Him in all of our ways. He'll direct our paths. Well, in verse 19, he says, when Laban had gone to shear his flocks, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's, and Jacob deceived Laban and the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. Now, that word deceived here in the New American Standard actually means he stole his heart. Let me tell you something. I believe it's unkind when you do something like this because you break other people's heart. I don't care how sorry Laban was. He had no business doing this. It might have caused, you know, an argument or whatever, but God had promised Jacob to bring him back. He's not going to lose his family or anything else. All Jacob had to do was trust the Lord, but he would just as soon break his father-in-law's heart. I'm not taking up for Laban. He's about as sorry a scoundrel as you'll ever find. But Jacob had no business doing that. What was it that we read there in Proverbs chapter 3? In the book of Ecclesiastes? Don't ever let kindness pass from you. Bind it upon your heart. He didn't do his father-in-law right. He said in verse 21, so he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. And when it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. And God came to Laban the Aramean in the dream of the night and said to him, be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad. Did Jacob need to worry about Laban? God was going to intervene no matter what. God was going to get him back. He was going to protect him. He's went for this, all through all this, for nothing. How many of you would admit that you went through things for years and years, maybe arguments or whatever, because you just wouldn't put them in God's hands? You wouldn't let the answer be put in God's hands, because you're always trying to work it out yourself. It's a miserable life. Jacob never learned that lesson. Folks, the reason I'm saying this, and I know it's getting late, the reason I'm saying all this tonight and the reason that you should continue studying the Torah portion on this theme this week, we, just like Jacob, are getting ready to face the Great Tribulation. And to trust God with all our heart, mind, and soul is the most important thing that we can do. I believe to the point, and please don't misunderstand me, I don't believe you ought to be ridiculous and not store things up to a certain extent. But folks, our care is not put in the hands of God for the tribulation that's coming, and it's in our minds and in our hearts to manipulate some way to take care of ourselves, that's a bigger waste of time than Jacob setting up strip poplar rods. Because it's impossible. I mean, do what you can. God expects that. Jacob had to work hard. I think you have to work hard. I think you have to use common sense, just like Jacob used common sense. But ultimately, you better be putting your trust in the hands of the Lord, because in this great tribulation, things come. And folks, I don't see how anybody can not see that it's coming. It's getting closer and closer and closer. We're living in a world today where I believe right now everybody's looking at in a false sense of the economy picking up. Folks, did you realize that they are now announcing, they're coming out publicly and saying that the interest on the deficit, next year is going to be greater than the gross national product of the United States. Now, how are you going to survive? How's this world going to keep going when it's in that kind of mess? Just because they throwed a whole bunch of money out there in the economy, which just made the dollar worth even less than what it was, how long is that going to prop it up? How long can we keep propping it up? I don't think it can be propped up very much longer. Not when the interest on the debt exceeds the whole gross national product. Something is seriously wrong. There is no possibility for enough growth in the economy to overtake that. You understand what I'm saying? It's so simple. We're so close to the Great Tribulation, and yet most of us, spiritually speaking, are not prepared to trust God because we're still propping up rods to make things work out for ourselves. And God's the one that's going to be behind it all along. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, we thank you again for this opportunity of getting us to be together tonight. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of using us in these last days. For those who the word goes out to, we pray, Father, it's been a blessing and a help to them. I pray, God, that we'd examine our own lives, that we'd look and see what we're trying to accomplish in our own selves, in our own flesh, and not truly learning the lesson to trust you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'd be hard workers just like Jacob, that we'd be people that would use common sense just like Jacob. But Lord, that we would come to the place before Jacob did, that we had to finish the rest of our life crippled. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to use us in these last days, and we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.